Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of... Welcome, welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Here's a question for you. Do you sometimes wonder if God just basically puts up with you? I used to feel like that years ago, like I kind of got in on the salvation thing on a technicality. And, you know, he has to love me, but most days he just tolerates me. Do you feel that way sometimes? You know what changed my life and healed some of the deepest wounds of my soul? Encountering the tangible love and affection of God. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians that to know this love, and that word know translates to experience it in a way that is tangible to you, is to be filled with the fullness of God. So here's an even more personal question. Do you think God actually likes you? He does, you know. I mean, do you believe this, that he actually really, really likes you? Maybe you think in your mind, well, God is love, so he has to love me. Probably doesn't like me all that much. Well, guess what? He smiles at you. He smiles when he thinks of you. He believes the best about you when you see the worst in yourself. And the longer you go through life believing a lie instead of the truth, the deeper that wound will go for you and the less you'll truly enjoy life. This is why this is such an important conversation today. Sid Holsklaw joins me today to talk about the book she co-wrote with her husband, Jeff, titled, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. If you need that important truth kind of drilled down deep into your soul, we've got six copies of Sid's book to give away today. Six copies, I say. Again, the title is, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. He wants to be with you. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. If you're new to the Faith Radio family, just know this. It'll kick back a link. It'll just take a minute. You enter the drawing that way. We never share your information with anybody. It's for the purpose of processing all of the resources that we give day in and day out. We'll get Sid on in just a moment. Quick announcement. We are looking ahead to July, our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. We're super excited about it. But you need to know we're talking about it now because during the month of February, 10% off of your registration. And we've already made it so affordable. A couple of pieces of inside information. We're doing these pre-conference tracks this year. I'm teaching one with acquisitions editor David Sluka and of Baker Books, and we're about writing your book, start to finish, how you work it through. And each of these pre-conference tracks are 50, we cap out at 50 people, and I think we've already got 30 signed up for ours. So 20 left between now and July, so I pray you'll join us. One other amazing piece of information is we give these gorgeous awards away to people who submit pieces. I think we have five different awards. Well, the Faith Radio Crystal Clarity Communication Award, nobody has submitted a piece yet. So even though our registrations are up from last year, nobody's submitted a piece. So maybe this is your year. All that information is on the website at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Sid Holsklaw is co-pastor of Youth and Families at Vineyard North in Grand Rapids, Michigan, as well as a ministry and life coach and a spiritual director. And Sid, so good to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Yes, thank you so much, Susie. I'm glad to be with you today.
Yeah, so we love this conversation. This is really right in our lane. I'm looking forward to unpacking your book. But before we get into the content of your book, tell me this. Is there a verse you've been hanging around these days you can share with us?
Yeah, so I'm doing an abbreviated version of the spiritual exercises developed by Ignatius of Loyola. And so there's sort of, you know, pre-planned verses to take you through the Bible in a particular way. And the reading for yesterday was Jeremiah 18. And it was about the potter's house. And I thought to myself as I turned to it, oh, that's a familiar story. But then when I read it, it leaped out in a brand new way, verse 2, where the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. And that just leaped out at me like I'd never seen it before. The idea of you have to go down to the potter's house. You have no idea why. You have no idea what for, and it's there after you've put yourself in the place I've told you to go that then I will speak you. I will speak to you and let you hear my words. And that just really stood out to me because, you know, there's a particular thing going on in my life right now where I'm just kind of, really, God, is that really what you're asking me to do? That doesn't seem to make any sense. And it felt like that sort of invitation of just trust me, take the next step. And when you've taken the next step, I will let you hear what you need to hear for the next step. Just that reminder of sometimes it makes no sense, but go. And once you get there, it will start to make sense why you're there. So that was just a really good encouragement to me yesterday.
And Sid, this is exactly why we asked that question. I have no doubt in my mind and heart that someone listening today, their heart's beating a little faster and they're like, okay, that's the word that I needed to hear today. So thank you so much for sharing that. Well, give us a little backstory, if you would, on your journey, really specifically journeying from maybe a mindset that God merely tolerates you or tolerated you to actually he enjoys you and he really likes you.
Yeah, well, so I grew up in the church, so I always had language of God and talk of God's love had always been a part of my life. But I think growing up, I had the understanding that God cared about his whole people as a collective, like he cared about his people. But I didn't really have a strong sense that he cared about me as an individual or knew much about me. And it kind of felt more like when my husband and I were first married, we used to joke around a little bit where like when one of us would say, I love you, the other one would kind of be like, you have to, you promised. You know, it's like when you make those wedding vows, it's like, I promise till death do us part. And so it was just kind of a joke between us. But I think I felt that way with God, that God loved me because he had to, because he had promised to. It was his duty. It was his obligation. But it certainly didn't feel like his pleasure or his delight. And so I think a lot of my life early on was more the sense that God kind of, you know, he tolerates me. He puts up with me because he has to, but not necessarily for any other reason. And then there were a couple different seasons in my life where I really wandered away from the path of life, wandered away from a life of faith, and just made a lot of mistakes, things that I didn't feel good about. And then the longer those kinds of things happened, the more I was convinced that God must be thoroughly disgusted with me, completely disappointed with me. And even if I wanted to come back, I probably wouldn't be very welcome. Sort of the sense of the prodigal son that wanders off, and when he comes back to the father, he begs, at least let me be a slave in your household. I think I had that sense of like, if I do come back, it's still going to be, you know, this sort of distant because he'll have to take me back because he loves me. But it wasn't until I was in my, early 30s. I had already, I'd already made the choice to come back. It was actually when I was in my early 20s, sort of at the pit of despair. The words that popped into my mind as I was thinking, I don't want to be who I am anymore. I really don't like myself. I don't want to be this way. The words that popped into my mind were from the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer that I had to memorize as a little girl. And it was, what is your only comfort in life and the death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul to my safe, faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Goes on to say, he has set me free from all the power of the devil. And then at the end of that, it says, and he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Hmm. And it was in that moment when I just said, okay, God, that's what I need from you. I need you to make me wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for you, because I don't know how. I don't even know if I want to. I just have no imagination for what that even looks like. So would you please just change my heart, change my desires, make me want you? And then it was about 10 years later when I was staying home with my kids that I first encountered his presence in just a really real and tangible way where he made it clear to me, I see you and I am with you right here in this lonely place that you think you're all alone in. And right here is where I want you to know, like, I'm not only changing you, but I'm also allowing you to know me in ways you never even thought possible. And so it was that shift really in my early 30s that made me go, wow, God not only loves me, but he wants to be with me. He wants to be known by me. He wants to know me. And that was the beginning of me really being able to experience and understand just his pure pleasure in being with me.
What a great story, Sid. And, you know, I'm thinking when we believe he merely tolerates us, you know, we're drawn to people who light up when they see us. We're drawn to people who love us and see the best in us. And you even get the sense when there is a shift in somebody's heart where once they were a friend and suddenly instead of drawing near to love, serve, and understand, they're stepping back and they're assessing. And our spirits sort of pick that up. And I think we even falsely pick it up if we have unresolved wounds in our soul. But you think about it, Sid, you represent so many that if I think God merely tolerates me, it's not sustainable, is it, to walk with him
right.
in an enjoyable way?
Right. And it's not, I mean, it's not something that makes you, you know, it's like if you're sitting down and reading the Bible and trying to pray, it's out of a sense of, well, this is what I'm supposed to do, but it's not necessarily what I want to do, because who wants to spend time with someone that you think is just merely putting up with you?
Indeed. So on that note, we're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about, and maybe that's you, friend. Maybe text in and let me know how, just where you're at right now in the faith journey, your perception of God's perception of you. What would you say? You can be anonymous. I won't say share your name, but I'd love some insight and thoughts from you as well. But if you want in on the drawing, that's a separate text. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. My prayer, my hope is in this hour, all of us move a little bit closer, if not a lot closer, to the reality and the truth that God loves us, he sings over us, he's cheering for us. And when you can trust in that and you can rest in that, you're going to open up like a flower. Your soul is going to open up. God's going to bring some healing. And you'll find yourself thinking, you know what? Living under the shadow of God's wing is the sweetest place in the world to be. Sid Holzclaw is my guest. Her book is Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Look up and hear him say, don't hang your head when you get lonely. No, I'll never leave your side. And don't go thinking you're the only one that can get it right. Yeah, you got my love, love, love.
Had to let that play out. Loving that song lately. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. God not only loves you, he really likes you. He likes to be with you. And I know that's especially hard to believe when you have trauma in your past or hardship in your present. It's very hard to believe because it feels like the promises don't line up with your current circumstance. But my hope and prayer is in this hour, something starts to heal in you and you start to really believe that this is actually true. Talking to Sid Holzclaw today, she co-authored this book with her husband, Jeff. Title is, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. 6 copies to get into your hands today. Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And Sid, you opened the book describing different scenarios that happen to all of us, conflict, where either someone's rotten to us or we're maybe rotten back. And we kind of transfer that on to God and project that whole idea, thinking this is how it is with him as well. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Yeah, well, I know. I mean, we live in a broken world, so all of us experience pain in our relationships with one another. And so we've all had the sense that somebody is not happy with us or we don't feel connected. We feel like people are with us, but they don't actually have any idea who we really are. I mean, I think a lot of us have the sense of if this person really knew this about me, they probably wouldn't want to be with me anymore. And so we just try to kind of tap into that as the common experiences that we all have. And then just recognizing that it's often we learn about relationships by being in our human relationships. And I think sometimes we decide that God must be like the people in our lives. God must not actually be who he says he is. There must be something about him that we don't know. Or there must be, God must not be as dependable and reliable as he ought to be or as he says he is, because these people in our lives have let us down. And I don't think we ever say that consciously. I think if you asked someone, hey, does God break his promises? They'd say, no, absolutely not. God always keeps his promises. But then in our lived experience, I think there is that wondering of like, is he really going to follow through like he said he would? So I think, you know, from those painful experiences that we have had in our own earthly relationships, we get the sense that maybe God relates to us in the same kinds of ways, and maybe God will hurt us in the same ways that the people around us have hurt us.
You write this, what if God is always moving towards you and not keeping his distance? What if God likes you so much that he truly enjoys being with you? What if God appreciates you so much that he wants to partner with you to accomplish all of his purposes in the world? I wonder, Sid, and maybe this is just too obvious of a question, but I still want you to speak to it. But can we become everything God intended if we refuse, or we just never grab a hold of this? Do you know what I'm saying? Where if this core issue as far as God's feelings towards us and affection if we don't settle it? I mean, maybe a better way to ask it is this. Make a distinction, if you would, between believers who are going through life under that dark cloud because this has not been resolved for them and those who've gotten a hold of this somehow. What's the difference in their lives?
I think the difference is palpable, tangible joy. I think I run into so many believers who just don't have any joy in their walk with God. And then when you meet someone who really, truly receives God's delight and pleasure in them, there's a joy, there's a lightness, there's a playfulness in following God that just isn't there when it's drudgery and obligation and obedience. And so I think the big difference is the joy because, like we say in the book, and you said you've had Jim Wilder on your show before, so the way he talks about joy is that joy is a relational emotion. It's the experience of being in the presence of someone who's glad to be with you. And so without understanding that God is glad to be with us and without being able to understand that that is always his approach to us, then it's impossible to experience joy in that relationship if you feel like God is just barely tolerating or just putting up with you. So I think it's that the difference I see is joy. So I think it's possible to go through our entire Christian life believing the right things about God, but missing out on the joy of being in relationship with God because it isn't we don't grasp that he's so glad to be with us.
And that's something. Another one you referenced in your book, who's a good friend of the show, is Dr. Kurt Thompson. We love him too so much. And all these guys have written about the idea, even back to, you know, as an infant, when a mom or a dad or a caretaker looks at an infant and says, "Hi," you know, and we show that we're so glad to see them, that actually initiates brain formation, doesn't it?
Right. Yeah. And so having that, we're not born with the ability to experience joy. That's built up over time with that relationship between our caregivers. It's that attachment that builds that foundation of joy. And so that experience is what God feels for us when he sees us, that great delight that you see on a parent's face when their baby wakes up from a nap and they're cheerful. You know, you pick up the baby and the parent's like, "Hey," you know, I mean, it's that sort of, that is joy. You see the joy, babies experience full body joy when their whole bodies just wiggle with delight because somebody is glad to see them.
And that is biblical because scripture does say that we can come boldly, confidently into his presence, assured of his glad welcome. And a glad welcome is joy. I'm so glad to see you. Well, you write a bit about the joy, our joy and the brain. And, you know, I'm a nerd when it comes to this stuff. I think it's so fascinating. But tell me what you've learned.
Well, what I was just saying, that joy isn't there at the beginning, and that joy is relationship. This is, you know, the difference between happiness. Happiness can be something you experience all by yourself because circumstances are going well or because you're in a good mood. But joy requires the partnership of another person. It requires relationship or either with a person or with God. And I think what I've learned so much, what I find to be such incredible news is that even if our brains feel completely broken and we don't have that foundation of joy, just the fact that our brains can be literally transformed and rewired by having experiences of God's joy and delight in us. And so I think that's the biggest thing that I've learned is that our brains can actually be changed and that the neuroplasticity, the fact that we can always keep moving, and that the shame and the disconnection that we have experienced can be actually physically healed in the rewiring and in the new neurons that are produced in our brains when we're able to express gratitude and appreciation for what God has done and when we're able to allow him to attune to us so that we can experience his seeing of us and his hearing of us. And that when that happens and when we practice that, that our brains can actually change the way that they're made. And that is just fascinating to me.
Fascinating to me as well. Dr. Tim Jennings is another great friend of the show. We've had him on plenty of times. One of his books is The God-Shaped Brain. And friends, I've brought this up a handful of times, and I'm going to keep bringing it up because for the few who grab hold of it, it'll change your life. But he said, if you spend 15 minutes a day over the next month, 15 minutes a day where you clear the clutter and you just think about and ponder God's love for you, God's love for you, because he loved us first. He said it will change your physiology. It'll change your brain structure. And, of course, it'll change your perspective and the fruit that comes out of your life. And, you know, I have yet to do that, and I keep telling you about it. But maybe some of us should just accept the challenge and game on and let's just do it. I think it's such a powerful, powerful thing. Talk about the importance. You write about this in the book of finding your joy place. And what some may go, what in the world are you talking about? So yeah. Tell us what you're talking about.
We talked a lot about what kind of language to use there because we didn't want anybody to be completely turned off by the idea. But what we're talking about is finding a place where maybe you have a really fond memory as a kid or as an adult, somewhere in your life where there's a physical space that you have a positive association with. For me, it was a tree in my backyard. And so whenever I was feeling frustrated or lonely or sad about something, or sometimes if I was in a really good mood and I just wanted to go and be outside, there was this one particular tree that I would always climb. And in that tree, I always had a sense that, like, this is a special place. It always kind of had this feeling of, I wouldn't have called it that as a kid, but it felt sort of sacred or holy, like this special place that nobody else knew about. And it was a place where I probably had my very first encounters with God, whether I realized it or not. And when I go back and remember that place, it feels safe. It feels private. I feel like I can relax there. And when I go back there in my imagination, it reminds me of all of the different ways that that place helped calm me, soothe me. You know, I mean, whenever being outside is good for our brains too. And so, you know, just being calmer in that place. I think those were some of my first conversations with God, some of my first attempts at praying. And so that's my joy place. And so the reason we talk about going back to a joy place is because that's, like you were just talking about, the reminding ourselves of positive associations and memories and places that felt safe and places that felt like a really happy place to be. They actually can change that as those memories grow stronger and as we think about them more often, as we experience new good things in that same memory, in that same place, it again forms those neurons in our brains and changes the shape of how we think about things.
It's just a fascinating concept to me. You know, I've read how this is how women who've been rescued out of human trafficking, I can't think of a more horrific trauma to endure and to come out of. But where they're finding success is getting these women in the presence of God, finding one memory in their childhood, something where, because there's something fires in the brain when you get to a place of peace, joy, and gratitude. And that's the little pathway they go on where God meets them to lead them to new places of healing. I know it sounds crazy, but it's scientifically being proven. And it just, to me, is already backed up by scripture. And maybe, friend, you need to hear this. This is what Sid writes. Everything changes when we believe God is glad to be with us. It changes how we experience God's presence. It changes how we live. It will change your life. When we trust that God wants to be with us, we learn to live as if we belong with God, as if we're really wanted by God. We're going to pause here, but that's just true. You're wanted by God. And Maria says this. She said, I've been walking with the Lord fervently for 23 years, only recently began to understand his love for me. Exactly that I saw him like the people who should have loved me, but they didn't. She said, I had joy, but I didn't trust. But now that's finally changing. Yeah. Beautiful, Marie. Thank you for that. More with Sid Holzklaw when we return. Her book is titled, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Me. Isn't that a great thought? We've got 6 copies. Love to get one into your hands. You want to enter the drawing? Just text the word book to 877-933-2484. And on the other side, Sid, let's talk about trauma, disappointment, all those things that can cloud our view of God. And how do you navigate through those things? Talking to Sid Holzklaw, and we'll be back in just a moment. Amazing. It's another song by Torrin Wells. I love that. What he's talking about. You made the stars, you made the moon, you made the ocean, and you don't love those things like you love me. Man, if we could grab hold of the reality of God's passionate, affectionate love for us, it would heal us and change us from the inside out. I'm telling you, that's one of the things that gets me out of bed every morning, because when you know the love of God, you'll be transformed into his likeness. You'll be more bold in the risks you take in living for him, and people will see the reflection of God's image in your countenance, because you will have joy and peace. That's what the world needs to hear and to see. Well, I'm talking to Sid Holsklaw, and her book is titled, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. This is a very healing book. We've got six copies. Text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So, Sid, let's talk about people. In fact, I'm getting texts even right now of people who really only have known trauma. In fact, that maybe they've had moments of joy, but they're so overshadowed by the trauma they've endured and the hardship in their present. What word of encouragement could you have for them today?
Yeah, first of all, I just want to say that my story comes out of a lot of trauma too. And so I understand the weight of that and just how crippling it can feel. I know that So when I was 17 months old, I was in a car. My family was in a car accident. My dad was killed instantly, and my sister and my mom were both unconscious. Wow. And it was in the middle of Nebraska, and I really have no idea how long it takes for emergency vehicles to get there because that was in the time before cell phones. So some of my earliest, some of my earliest life was trauma in that. Wow. And I have a, I can tell a story about how Jesus took me back to that memory and healed it for me. But that sort of panic of nobody hears me and I'm entirely alone was sort of the beginning. And I didn't realize how much that impacted me until probably 5 years ago. I read the book, The Body Keeps the Score, and recognized that so much of what I had been experiencing was this latent trauma that I didn't even realize I was carrying around in my body. And then also I talk about it in the book, too, but I grew up in a home where, and things have changed dramatically with my dad now, but, I grew up with being yelled at a lot, being told you're so stupid, you're never going to learn, how many times do I have to tell you, do you ever think before you do anything? It was just sort of, there was not a lot of cheering me on. It was mostly just every time I did something wrong, it was like, oh, I knew it. Or I told you, you're confirming what I already believe about you, basically. And that was incredibly painful. And I didn't realize just how not normal that was or how not okay that was because it was, we all live in these homes not realizing that maybe this isn't the way that it's actually supposed to be because it's just the way that it is. And so many, many years later, like I said, in my early 30s is when I felt like I started really meeting with God. And that was in the experience of Emmanuel prayer, which Jim Wilder probably also has talked about on your show. But connecting with God with appreciation, like what can I possibly appreciate? What can possibly be good in my life? And really trying to spend as much time as I could counting even the tiny things, like I actually have a healthy body that can move around somewhat. I have air to breathe today. I have clean water to drink that I didn't have to walk a mile for. It's like the basic things that I didn't actually even remember, but that's where I had to start. Starting with those really small things of, well, there may be this going on in my life, but there's also this good thing. And listing those good things and really trying to practice gratitude. And the more we practice gratitude, the more our capacity grows in our brains. And we talk about, as you develop capacity for gratitude and joy, that also gives you more capacity to be able to handle suffering and pain. And so building capacity takes practice, and it takes practice through expressing gratitude and appreciation and thanksgiving. And God knows that, right? He says all over the Psalms, enter my courts with thanksgiving. Come into my presence with praise. It's that God is tuning us into when you begin with appreciation and gratitude and thanksgiving, you're more ready to meet with another person. You're more ready to meet with God. You're more ready to receive that connection. And as I began to learn to receive connection from God, that's when God started I started asking him, what do you want me to know about this memory that I have or this trauma that I experienced? But I just want to say it was so important to connect with God first and then ask God, what do you want me to know? I know there are other approaches that people have taken where they go back and remember the memory as clearly as they can. And then while they're remembering, they say, God, now where are you? which I think could be incredibly painful, because if you don't find God there, it just makes the trauma that much deeper.
Yeah, right.
And so connecting with God first and staying connected and then saying, God, what's important for me to know about this? What do you want me to know? What do you want me to see? I don't want to see anything that you don't want me to see. I don't want to remember anything that you don't need me to remember. Just tell me what you need me to know about that. And there was one particular memory that I had where it was one of those memories where, you know, I had been told, you know, you're so stupid. I can't believe you did that. And in that memory, it was, you know, I was 5 years old, and I just remember Jesus getting between me and my dad and just looking at me and saying, you made a really clever choice. You made the best choice you could with what you had in front of you. And it was like he completely re-narrated that trauma for me of like, no longer did I have to keep saying, I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did that. Why did I do that? And instead Jesus was saying, like, in your five-year-old brain, that was the smartest choice you could have possibly made. And I'm proud of you. And that changed the whole idea of how I understood that memory. And so I just, like anybody who's listening that's experienced a lot of trauma, I would encourage you to spend as much time as possible just beginning with appreciation and gratitude and really trying to build into, like, what are the things that I can take joy? What are the things that I can be thankful for, no matter how small they are? And can I choose to think on those things and choose to dwell on those things and choose to receive those things as gifts of affection from God? And continue to ask God, re-narrate my life for me. Tell me what you were thinking all along.
You know, this is live radio, but I could just cry right now for you, Sid. I mean, just as a sister, for the things you've walked through, but sensing the tenderness of God towards you and how he is that way with our wounds. We berate, we hold ourselves in contempt because someone else reflects contempt back to us. But the tender way, but again, it kind of goes back to the way you opened the scripture with at the open of the show of you go down to the potter's wheel. You positioned yourself for healing. And the idea of how gratitude enlarges and increases our capacity for healing, it makes so much sense when you think about God inhabits the praises of his people. And, you know, he deserves our praise. That's one reason we worship. But another, I think, is he's like, this is where you heal. This is where the life source is opened up.
Right.
When you are in gratitude and praise, this is where you're most open to what I can pour into you. I mean, if we could just understand that, it would change everything.
Yes, absolutely. And I think another place too that I just am overwhelmed by is the baptism of Jesus, right? Where we see when Jesus steps into the waters of baptism, and then when he's raised up from the waters of baptism, the heavens splits open. I mean, which is first of all amazing to think about, like a big tear in the sky. Mm-hmm. And then the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and you hear the Father's voice, this is my Son in whom I am pleased. And I think the first time I thought about, you know what, Jesus hadn't actually done anything spectacular yet. Right? He hadn't healed anybody. He hadn't cast out any demons. He hadn't even endured temptation yet. And his Father says to him, you are my Son, and with you I am pleased. And so I have spent so much time standing in the water with Jesus and saying, when I put myself in Christ, right, when Christ embraces me and says, everything I have is yours, when he brings me into the family of God with him, then it's my place too to stand in the waters and to hear the voice of my Father saying, you are my daughter, and with you I am pleased. Not based on what I do, not based on my performance, not based on anything, but the fact that I'm his and that I belong to him and that I'm in the family that Jesus has brought me in. And that has been a huge place of healing for me as well, just remembering my baptism and standing there.
So good. You know, so this idea of entering his gates with thanksgiving and building in a capacity for joy and for gratitude and how healing that is to our soul, our brains, our spirits, but it also gives God the honor. Anything else you want to just advise when you think of someone who wants to get to that place where they never wonder if God's going to shoo them away? Where, you know, because I think when you walk through a series of hardships, you can come out of it bracing for impact.
Absolutely.
Mistrust of God, because you're thinking he could have, but he didn't. He could have rescued me, but he didn't. And we don't see the bigger picture. But what do you say to that person who says, I never want to have to wonder, but I wonder all the time? What do you say?
Well, I'd say read the book.
Yeah, there you go.
I also think it's really important though, because I think that we've been given some theology that doesn't do us any good. And so I think especially there are some things that, you know, are said in church that feel so hurtful. About God's majesty and his sovereignty being more important than how he feels about us or the care that he takes in us. And I don't want to diminish God's sovereignty and his majesty, because those things are absolutely true. But when we start with how pathetic and awful we are and how much work God has to do in order to tolerate us, it's very different than when we start with God's broken heart that we are separated from him and his longing to bring us back and all the ways that he's done that through scripture. And so I do think it's important to have a really strong theology and a really strong reading of scripture that says it doesn't matter how I feel in this moment, because I am convinced from everything that God has revealed to us in scripture that he wants to be with us. He's done it over and over again. He's showed us over and over again through all the stories in scripture. And one that we didn't even include was the book of Hosea, and how Hosea is a prophet in Israel, and God tells him to go and find his adulterous wife and to restore her to himself. And that's a parable for what God is doing with Israel, that Israel has turned away over and over again. She's gone and, you know, Israel has gone and served other gods. They've trusted Assyria and Egypt, but God refuses to give up. He will never quit. And he keeps coming after Israel and bringing Israel back. And I think it's so important for us to see that all through the Bible, we see God doing that, that it's not just a one-time thing. It happens over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And I guess that's what I would really want people to be convinced of, is when you're, and I emotions are so important, because God does communicate with us through our emotions, but it's the right thinking that keeps us steady even when our emotions are all over the place. And so I think part of what I would want people to hear is that the Bible is actually written in such a way that two things are totally obvious. God wants to be with you. It's always God with us. We see God with us language from the very beginning of Genesis all the way through to Revelation 21, where the vision of the new heavens and the new earth is that God himself will be with his people again. And then the second part of that is that it's always God through us. Not only is God with us, but he invites us into his most important work and says, come, be with me in what I care most about, which is blessing the entire world. So not only do you belong with me, but you have a purpose. You have the most significant purpose that ever was, because I'm asking you to join me in blessing the whole world and flourishing life everywhere with me. Sorry, I went off on a little bit of a tangent.
Are you kidding
there.
Me?
Sometimes
don't
I can't
you
help
dare
it.
Apologize.
It's such good
in
news. Fact, I just can't
it's
stop.
It's so, so good. In fact, one thing I do once in a while on the show when my guest gets on a roll that I absolutely love is I say, can I get an amen? We've got a text board. We've got lots of texts coming in, people vying for the book. But I think after what Sid just said, I need some amens. Can I get an amen? Text it in, 877-933-2484. When we come back, I want to talk about both what it means to be made in God's image, but how does sin play a part in this? Because you hear sometimes messages about God loves us so much that sin doesn't matter. And that's a really blatant way to say it. But our choices do matter. Our sin can diminish and destroy our lives in many ways. There are consequences. God won't be mocked. How do we play that into living out of the love of God? I have a feeling I know what Sid's going to say, but I can't wait to hear. Sid Holsklaw is my guest today. Her book, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. There's some amens. I love you guys. Quetzi, Maria, Sherry, Karen, I love it. Carissa, love it. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
Every day, every breath, every moment I'm living, every beat of my heart, every morning I'm giving. I'm a soul so grateful, so lost in wonder. Oh, it's undeniable.
I'm not going to to brag or anything, but I think I picked some of the best songs today for this show. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to Sid Holtzclaw. I love this girl. She co-authored the book with her husband, Jeff. Listen to this title, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. This will change everything for you. We've got six copies to give away, 877-933-2484. This is what Sid writes. God actually likes you. If you belong with God, if you're created to be in his presence, then this means God actually likes you. Let that sink in. He doesn't merely put up with you. He doesn't just tolerate you. You aren't placed in a corner and forgotten. You're made for his presence. You are made to live and dwell with God. So talk about, if you would, first let's talk about what it means to be made in God's image. But then I want you to address the issue of sin and just how that plays into how we connect with God. What do you say, Sid?
Well, the image of God, this is pretty fascinating. I was super fascinated when I first learned that the word that is used for God created male and female in his image, the same word there is the same word that's used for idol in other parts of the Old Testament, which was like, what? God is calling humanity his idols? That seems so strange to me. But then the more that my husband and I were studying about, you know, the ancient world and what idols meant in the ancient world, and God has this strong and clear prohibition against the Israelites creating idols. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make any idols. And it's because God already had an idol for himself, which is humanity, which I know is really bizarre. And some of your listeners are probably thinking, what? That's too weird. But it's such beautiful imagery in that in the ancient world, an idol was the place where so if you think of like a pagan god, they would build a temple for a pagan god. And it wasn't, as soon as the idol of that god was put inside the temple. So if you think of like Dagon with the Philistines, if you're familiar with the story of the Ark of the Covenant going into the Philistine land. So that idol, that statue of Dagon being installed inside that temple, would be, that's where Dagon lives now. That's where that god lives because the idol is there. And so what God is doing when he says he creates male and, humanity in his, as his idols, he's saying wherever humanity is where I dwell. And that's what the Garden of Eden was all about, is God is creating this place for him to dwell together with humanity. And so Adam and Eve are the walking around idols, the walking around presence. Wherever Adam and Eve were, God is present because he's saying, these are my idols. I'm present where my people are. And so that's that belonging. We're created to belong in the presence of God. That's our original intended purpose, is to belong in God's presence and to indicate God's presence. And then the second part of that is that idols were also used to mark the edges of territory. So kings and ancient rulers would put statues of themselves all along the boundaries of their territory so that as soon as you crossed over into that king's land, you would see these statues of the king and immediately would say, okay, I know whose land I'm in. I know who rules here. And so that's the other thing that humanity was intended to do. Being created in God's image meant wherever humanity is, God rules and reigns. And the people are the sign that God is the ruler, that God is Lord. And so when you think about what that means to be created in the image of God, it is such a big deal. Sin is an enormous deal because when we sin, and we talk about this in the book too, but when we sin, we're basically taking the name of God and we're saying, this is what God is like. That when I behave in these ways, when I hurt other people, when I am abusing people around me, when I'm taking people for granted, when I'm destroying the people around me, that is basically what God does. That's what his rule and reign looks like, because that's what humanity is intended to do. Humanity is intended to extend his rule and reign and to actually flourish the whole earth. That was the command that Adam and Eve were given in the garden, was to be caretakers, to steward life everywhere. And so when we instead sow death and we sow discouragement and despair, we are totally profaning the name of God. We're doing exactly the opposite of what we're created to do. So sin is a huge deal. And so it's not, but the thing that's really incredible about it, though, is that even in the midst of behaving so badly, God still comes to us and with open arms and says, anytime you're ready to leave that path of death, I have already made the way for you to be part of, I've already made the way. You already, all of life is spread out and open before you. It's never too late for you. You've never gone too far. It's never been too much. I will always take you back. I always want to invite you home. I've already made the way. But it's still up to us to say, I don't want to sow death anymore. I want to become part of, I want to be brought into life.
You think about the idea that, you know, he delights in every detail of our lives. When I've ever heard different speakers say, God doesn't care about this, about your life, or God doesn't care.
Oh.
I always beg to differ, because I would say what Scripture says. He delights in every detail of our lives. He's not indifferent about anything that has to do
with us. Absolutely not. And
oh,
I think the thing, too, that I think we forget is that, you know, all of the sin that we do, I don't know that any of us ever intentionally say, I'm going to do everything I can to destroy every person in my life. I don't know that that's actually something that most of us would choose. But when we accidentally do those kinds of things, and sometimes it is willful, I'm not going to say that it's not, but God always understands what happened to us and what was going on in our life that made us feel like that was the best option. Mm-hmm. He always understands. He knows how we get to that place, and he knows how it makes sense to us to behave that way. And he has such great compassion for those moments to go, oh, my child, I'm so brokenhearted that that felt like your best solution. Let me show you what really is your best solution.
Boy, and that's why mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, we are very good at building cases, and we can decide, you know, and render a judgment, kind of put a period at the end of a sentence, and God's not doing that. He sees, as you said, the trauma, the pain, the confusion, the lies. He knows what gets us to these places where we make choices we ought not. And that's such a powerful, potent message when you think he's positioned us all in different places for his kingdom purposes. So not only does he want us to know, he wants us to be with him and us with him, but he's made us for a purpose. And you even talk about that. In fact, you have a chapter titled, Does My Work Matter? I'm looking at my clock here. I've got about 3 or 4 minutes left. And Sid has agreed to stay on after the live show. We're going to just continue on and record a few more minutes of bonus material. And this is a live radio show, but many of you know it goes to podcast after the fact. In fact, we have such a large podcast audience, they don't even know it's a radio show. But hey, it doesn't matter. But we're going to go to podcast in just a minute here. But say a word, if you would, about just does our work matter? How do you answer that?
Yeah, I would say yes, our work matters completely. It's because of the thing that I said earlier, that we're invited to the most significant work that ever was, and that is God's invitation to bless the whole world, to flourish life everywhere. And so any small way that we can help the life around us thrive, whether it's staying at home with kids and changing diapers, or whether it's being kind to someone to a stranger, whatever the case might be, even the smallest, tiniest things we can do to flourish the life of someone else, to bless someone else, that is participating in God's mission, which is to flourish life and to be a blessing.
Andy Crouch, I've had him on a few times, but he asked the best question. He says, who flourishes because I have power? And the thing is, if we don't believe we have power, we won't feel a responsibility and an invitation to help others flourish. You know
right.
what I'm saying? If we live in constant insecurity and in reaction to our stuff versus in response to the kingdom power of God, that we are image bearers, we won't know the kind of influence we can have. Maybe cast a vision for what's actually possible for the soul who dares really believe that they are made in his image, called for a purpose that's beyond them.
Yeah, I think that the casting the vision is waking up every day going, yes, I have a part to play. I belong. I know where I belong, and I know what I'm going to do today. I think just, you know, having that joy and that confidence in the morning of just like, I know what my day is about. And even if I don't even have a job right now, or even if I just lost my job, whatever the case might be, I still know what I'm doing today. I know who I'm with, and I know what I'm up to. And I think that's just, you know, to wake up with that kind of confidence on a daily basis can just change everything.
Indeed. Got about a minute left. Here's a question for you. Sid, what do you know about the Lord now that you didn't even know a handful of years ago?
Oh, just tenderness. And I think I've like, God is love. Like everything he does is rooted and founded in love. Is like every, like he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's been loving since before creation. He will be loving for all eternity. I think just that everything we see about God is different expressions of his love, because he is love. And that might sound abstract, but that is so rich for me.
Indeed, and it changes everything. Well, Sid, thank you for your time today. I loved our conversation, and thanks for hanging on so we can get a little bit more material recorded. Bless you, my friend.
Absolutely. You too.
Sid Holzclaw is her name. Her book, Does God Really Like Me? Discovering the God Who Wants to Be With Us. We'll leave the drawing open for a little bit here. So text the word book if you're interested, 877-933-2484. So the bonus material we're going to hang on and talk about is when you're in the waiting season, in those barren seasons, how do you navigate with a sense of God's presence when you can't hear Him? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I want to thank you for tuning in today. Hope you found some encouragement here. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Middays with Susie Larson. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.